Well, open up with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And we're actually just going to look at the first part of the verse. Now, going back, we started in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then we come to verse 9. Peter set up a scenario here where he's assuring us that God will judge false teachers, that those who misrepresent Him and misrepresent His Word, there will be consequences for that. And he's given us three illustrations of judgment and two illustrations of deliverance. He talked about the angels who fell. He talked about the world during the time of Noah that was destroyed in the flood. And he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah as examples of the sure judgment of God. As we studied last week, he gave us two examples of righteousness in Noah and in Lot, God declaring that they were righteous as we studied their lives, not because of anything that they did on their own outside of Christ, but because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, God could justify them, vindicate them, and say that they were righteous. Based on all of this then, because of the certainty of God's judgment on false teachers and His ability to save and to use the righteous, then he tells us in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Next week's lesson, we'll talk about God reserving the wicked under punishment. But this week, we're just going to look at that first part of verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And this is a positive verse. It's a positive statement. But I want to take it apart word by word to make sure that we understand what God is telling us. He starts and he says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly. The Lord knows. The word for Lord is the word used all throughout the New Testament. The word kurios. It means a master or an owner. We understand that Christ owns us. He's bought us with His blood. We belong to Him. He is our Lord. Now, when we use the word Lord, sometimes we use the word Lord so often that we forget that it means master or owner. We talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the funny thing is that a lot of people will say that Jesus is Lord, but then they don't obey Him. Well, if He is the master, if He owns us because He shed His blood for us and bought us and redeemed us, we belong to Him, then we owe Him not only love and devotion, but we owe Him obedience as well. So we're talking about the Lord, and it says the Lord knows. The word know here means to be skilled in doing something. This is not just a head knowledge where He knows some facts. God is skilled in doing what He's about to tell us about. What is it that the Lord is skilled in doing? Delivering the godly out of temptations. The word for deliver here is a word that means to rescue, to snatch away from danger. It's the idea that somebody is in a dreadful situation, something bad is about to happen, and somebody comes along and rescues them, saves the day, brings deliverance to them. So the Lord, our Master, our owner, our Lord, knows He's skilled in rescuing the godly. Now what's interesting is a lot of people who have written commentaries on these verses and on 2 Peter, and people who have preached this, say that the Lord knows how to deliver us from temptations. And they skip over the word godly. But every word is here for a reason. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. I understand what He's talking about here. He's been comparing righteous Noah, righteous Lot, to the wicked people of the world who were judged, to the fallen angels, to those who deserved that judgment, that punishment. And it's not that Noah and Lot didn't deserve it. It's that there was an atonement made. There was a substitution made. Christ paid on their behalf on the cross. They deserve, just like we deserve, judgment for sin and God's wrath. But what we understand is that a substitution has been made. But what it tells us This is not just saying that the Lord knows how to deliver just anybody from temptation. Now, does He? Absolutely, yes. But what He's talking about is delivering the godly. This is not a verse that applies to everyone. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Now, why would the Lord deliver the godly from temptation? Do the ungodly want to be delivered from temptation? The ungodly run toward their temptation. They fuel their temptation. They feed their temptation. But here, remember what the word godly means? When we started all that time ago, back in chapter 1, where we talked about adding to faith, all of these different things, and one of the things that you add in the life of discipleship is to add godliness. And we talked about the fact that the word godly does not mean what we think it means. We think that godliness means that we act like Puritans, that we're pious, that we're holy, that we look and play a certain part in the creation and in the world. But remember that this word godly speaks about a dutiful devotion. This is someone who has an awe and a reverence for God. They worship God, and that worship, that reverence for Him, motivates right living. To be godly, then, does not describe how we look on the outside. It describes the motivation of our heart. Are we devoted dutifully to God? To worshiping Him, to living as He tells us to live, to doing all that He's commanded us? Now, can any of us keep all of the commandments? We can try, can't we? We would like to, but no, we fail. We fail often. But the word godly does not refer to whether or not we're able to keep the commandments or not. It refers to what is that heart motivation? What drives us in the way we worship and the way we live? Is it a right view, a reverent view of God, depending on Him and dutifully doing our duty and devoting our lives to Him? This is who the Lord delivers from temptation. Now it says there, and it's plural, out of temptations. The word out of means just that, to take away from, to pull away from. The word temptations refers to trials, tests, and temptations. These are things that would try us, things that would prove our faith. You know the great thing about temptation? Did you just hear me say that? The great thing about temptation is that it proves the authenticity of our faith. When we are tempted, here is the question. Do we fight it or do we just automatically give in? Now, on a bad day, when we are totally not walking in the Spirit, when we are tired, frustrated, irritated, angry, worn out, when we're depressed, when we don't feel well, a lot of times we'll get tempted and we don't even want to fight it. We just give in and do what we want to do to pamper ourselves. And if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, if we're doing what we're doing out of this godly motivation for pleasing God, then we will fight temptation. And you have to admit, even when we are tired and run down, and even when we do eventually give in to temptation, usually when we are tempted as believers, there still is a little bit of a fight. There's a little bit of a prick where we know in our spirit and in our heart, I shouldn't do that. You know that. Before you eat the bag of Oreos, you know you shouldn't eat the bag of Oreos. Okay? And then what do? You figure out if you have a big enough glass of milk, you can eat the bag of Oreos. The temptation is there. We know that we shouldn't. We fight. We struggle. Sometimes we moan the fact that we're even being tempted. Sometimes we wonder if there's any way out, if there's any escape. You see, the thing about temptation is when we are tempted and we fight it and we resist, what happens? The temptation turns up the heat, doesn't it? Our flesh turns up the volume and it gets louder and it gets hotter and there's the temptation and there's the draw and our flesh literally is just inflamed, wanting to sin, and the Spirit is fighting, holding us back, pushing us away, telling us to flee. And usually about that time, we have a thought that pops into our mind, and it is not a thought that comes from the Word of God. Because it's a thought that says, you know, if I just give in just once and get over with the giving in, I won't be in the middle of this intense battle. You see, what we've come to do is instead of understanding that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, instead of seeing that temptation proves the authenticity of our faith, it gives us an opportunity to stand for what is right, to do what is right, to war against the flesh, to mortify sin. Instead, we grow weary of the fight. Now, we're at war, aren't we? We know about this battle between the spirit and the flesh because we live it every day. The war between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. Which are we going to give in to? Which are we going to do? And what we do is we grow tired of the fight. And instead of seeing that if we stand our ground, we can, we do have the ability to stand firm and to overcome temptation. Instead, we think of an easy way out. If I just give in, it's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. I won't sin to the full extent that I was originally tempted. I'll just take a little taste. Isn't that how sin is? That's exactly how it is, isn't it? You have a temptation, and the temptation is there to eat all 38 Oreos in a pound and a half package. And the scary thing is, I know, there's 38 in a pound and a half package. I know that because I'm the Oreo eating champion of the Criswell College, 1992. I ate a pound and a half package of Oreos in 4 minutes. Okay, 38 Oreos in 4 minutes. I know that. But here's what we do. We sit down with a glass of cold milk. The battle is raging. We're already prepared to give in because we've got the milk. So we're just going to eat 3 Oreos. And before you know it, how many have we eaten? Well, see, what happens is, first you run out of milk and you've still got cookies. So you refill the glass. Well, then you run out of cookies on your plate and you still have milk. So you got to get more cookies out of the package. This is how the flesh works. We see sin, and instead of seeing it as awful, we know there's a war going on, we know there's a fight going on, because it makes us uncomfortable in our spirit, but we think if we just give in a little bit, the heat will go away, the pressure will go away, the temptation will go away, and we can get on with our day. Does it ever work that way? No, because the next thing you realize is that you have fallen face first into sin. The sin has dominated you. You've lost your joy. You've injured your relationship with God. Now you are guilty. You are depressed. You're being convicted by the Holy Spirit. You can't think of anything joyous or positive. You get down on yourself for being so stupid to even thinking that you could play with sin just a little bit without taking it hook, line, and sinker. And how does that set your mood for the rest of the day? Well, then you yell at your customer yells at his wife, the wife yells at the kids, and the kids kick the dog. What we've done is we've just opened the door for the destructive influence of sin because we decided that we did not want to fight anymore. Now, when we decide that we don't want to fight anymore, here's what we are saying. We're saying the only way out is to surrender. It's to give up. And you know what's interesting? When you talk about temptation, giving up is exactly how you fight temptation. But it's not giving up to the temptation. It's surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. It is understanding that while we struggle, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows how to bring us out of this. What happens is we depend on ourselves. We get concerned about the way we feel, about the struggle going on in our own minds, in our own hearts. And when we get caught up in that battle, we take our eyes off of Christ. In the chaos of the fight, we look at the sin. We stare at the sin. We stop looking to Christ to deliver us. But it tells us He's skilled at doing this. He's skilled. This is His speciality to rescue us. Not from sin. He's already done that on the cross. To rescue us from temptation. Let me make another point that needs to be made about temptation. It is not a sin to be tempted. Do you hear me? Because we believe that when we're tempted, when this desire pops up in our flesh, we believe that that's a sinful desire. Now that desire might be for something sinful. You know what makes it sinful? When we fulfill it. Temptation is not the same thing as sin. Now, how do we know that? Did Jesus ever sin? No. Was Jesus tempted? Tempted in every way as we are. when He was there. And understand, people will always take you back to the wilderness. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. The devil came, the devil tempted Him. He had the three temptations. He withstood. He quoted Scripture. He overcame, and the angels came and ministered to Him. And people think that that's it. That's not it. Jesus was God in the flesh, and in that fleshly body, He fought temptation every day He was here on this earth. The temptation to do things His way instead of God's way. The temptations that we all face, Jesus faced. He wasn't just tempted three times and that's it. He lived as a human being for 33 years on this earth. He did not have a fallen nature, but He did live in a fleshly body. Now people say, well, He didn't have a fallen nature, so He couldn't have been tempted. Adam and Eve were tempted when they were perfect. You realize that? Adam and Eve did not have a sinful nature when they were tempted. When did they sin? When they acted on that lust and ate the fruit. When they believed the lie and committed sin. Now to understand this then, we need to know where temptation comes from. If we're going to fight it, if we're going to overcome, where does temptation come from? My favorite verse on temptation is James 1. 14. I'm going to read for you James 1, 13 through 15, because it tells us first, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. What is our tendency sometimes? We blame God, don't we? God, why did you bring this situation in my life? God, why did you put that package of Oreos on the counter? God, why did you create those cows that make that wonderful milk that's in my refrigerator? God, what? We blame God for the opportunity that the flesh wants to take to sin. God does not tempt us. God will try us. God will test us. God will put circumstances in our life that the devil can take advantage of. Think about Job. Who brought Job to the devil's attention? Because usually you hear the story told that the devil went and asked God, I want to tempt Job. Let me try Job. Do you know who brought Job up in the conversation between God and Satan? God did. God said, if you considered my servant, Job. And God, in His sovereignty, gave Satan permission to tempt Job to the point that eventually he even allowed Satan to do things physically to Job, to bring disease to his body and to do other things, to impact his family and his life, all to try to influence him to curse God, to turn away from God. And you know what it tells us about Job? He did not sin with his lips. Job was a righteous man. He did not sin. Now eventually Job started to complain, and God showed up and explained and asked a few questions, and the result of a few questions from God made Job sit down, put his hand over his mouth and say, I'm not going to say another word. You're God, I'm not. I'll worship You. It's not all about me. So temptation doesn't come from God. He does not tempt us. It says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Do you know you can be tempted by desires that are good desires? That are natural desires? It's natural to get hungry. It is not natural to satisfy that hunger with a pound and a half bag of Oreos. We have a desire. And when that desire draws our flesh, when it lures us, when it entices us, it says when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So temptation originates not from God, not even from the devil. The devil can tempt us, but that's not where it originates. The devil has to have a desire, a lust, something in our flesh to appeal to throw out the bait. You know, when you go fishing and you bait that hook, if you put something on the end of that hook that a fish has no interest in whatsoever, how many fish are you going to catch? Not a one. If you're a smart fisherman, what do you know? You know the kind of lure, you know the kind of bait, you know exactly what the fish you want to catch loves and can't resist. Do you think we're any smarter than the devil? He knows our flesh. He did it with Adam and Eve in the garden. When He tempted Adam and Eve, He hit on the big three, didn't He? 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. This is where Satan got Eve. I want you to look at that fruit. That fruit's good for food. Lust of the flesh. Hunger. A natural desire. I want you to look at that fruit. It's pleasant to the eyes. It looks good. The lust of the eyes. Ooh, that looks good. And if you eat it, you'll be wise, just like God. The pride of life. If you eat this fruit, it will make you reach your potential to be just like God. That's how Satan got Adam and Eve in the garden. It's how he comes after us now. But what we understand is when Satan tempts us, we can't say the devil made me do it, because he's appealing to what is already there in our fallen flesh. He brings that desire to the surface. And you know, oftentimes we don't even need the devil to tempt us, do we? We can get into enough trouble on our own. Tempted to lie. Tempted to steal, tempted to say things that aren't true, to do things we know we ought not to do. We're tempted, and instead of fighting, we give in. So the question is then, how do we overcome temptation? If the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, how does He do it? What are the tools that He uses so that we can fight and overcome temptation? The first tool that you need to use when you are tempted is probably not the one that you would think of. What do you think the first thing you should do when you're tempted is? What's the first thing you should do? Not what's the first thing do you do. What's the first thing you should do? Pray. Runs on the list too. Pray. Now what does prayer do? It takes your eyes off the sin and puts them on Christ. Pray. Luke 22:40. Jesus says when He came to that place, He said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Pray not to enter into temptation. In fact, when He taught the disciples in to pray the Lord's Prayer, when He taught them this is the model prayer, you know the phrase, don't you? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. When it says there, do not lead us into temptation, that doesn't mean that God can or will tempt us. He doesn't tempt us. It means, Lord, save us. Keep us away from a situation in which we could be tempted. Do you pray every day that the Lord would keep temptation away from you? That He would help you battle temptation? See it coming before it rears its ugly head? Are you on the offensive? Or are you just on the defensive? See, so often we're just on the defensive. We don't react until the temptation is already full-blown and in our face. We need to start every day praying that God would not allow us to be led into temptation, but would deliver us from evil. In Matthew 26:41, He told the disciples, remember, He was in the garden, He was praying, sweating great drops of blood, He was agonizing in Gethsemane, and what did the disciples do? They fell asleep. What did He do when He woke them up? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Watch, be alert, be aware, and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The second thing that we do to fight temptation, I phrased denial and death. Denial and death. Luke 9:23. Then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. When you are tempted to sin, first, pray. Pray that God would deliver you from the temptation and protect you from evil. Secondly, deny yourself. Say no to your flesh. Fight the temptation. And don't grow weary of the fight. Understand, the fight proves the authenticity of your faith. When we fight temptation, we always view it as, I'm just in for this long, torturous battle until I finally give in. Don't look at it that way. Fight the temptation. Deny your flesh. And He says, take up your cross daily. Now, what does the phrase mean, to take up your cross daily? It doesn't just mean deny yourself. It means die to yourself. Kill that lust. Here's what you do. You walk in after a hard day at work. You're hungry. There's a package of Oreos on the counter. Your flesh says, I'm going to eat that whole package of Oreos, and I've had such a horrible day. I don't care if it's wrong. What do you do? First, you pray. Lord, deliver me from temptation. Lord, help me overcome. Protect me from evil. And then, kill the lust. Deny it. Yes, I'm hungry, but I'll wait. Do you know the great thing about hunger? As soon as you wait long enough to distract yourself, you're not as hungry as you thought you were. Sin is that way. The temptation always turns the volume up. If you just walk away for a little bit, it will go away. They may come back later with friends. Be prepared to stand and fight. Deny yourself. Die to yourself. When it says take up your cross, it means die to yourself. Now, how often do we die to self? Daily. Every day. And He says, follow Me. Follow Me. And this is the phrase, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? What would Jesus say? Follow Him. Do what He would do. Be like Jesus. So we pray. We take a step of denial and death. Thirdly, we flee and pursue. We flee from one thing and pursue another. What do we flee from? We flee from lust. Romans 6:12 says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Don't let it have dominion. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts. Flee the lust. Run away. What did Joseph do when he was tempted? When Potiphar's wife came after him? He ran away. He fled. Sometimes the best course of action we can take when it comes to temptation is just to remove ourselves from that location. Get away from where the temptation is. And don't go where you know you're going to be tempted. Don't walk down the cookie aisle if you have a problem with eating packages of Oreos. Don't go where you know, if I go there, I'm going to be tempted. If you know that ahead of time, find another route, go another way. Flee where you know you are weak. But He doesn't just leave it with flee youthful lusts. He says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, it's not enough just to shun sin. You have to pursue righteousness. Pursue. Chase after what is right. Chase after being faithful, being loving, being at peace. Flee lust. Pursue righteousness. Another way to phrase this in Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision. And people will think you're crazy if you live like this. If you say, I can't go into that store. I can't go into that business. I can't go there. I can't listen to this. I can't watch that. Why? Because I know that it will open up the door to temptation. I know, and I have to flee that. Make no provision for the flesh. You see, we have a rule at my house. We don't buy Oreos. If they're not in the pantry, they won't find their way to the table. If they're not on the table, they won't find their way into my tummy. Make no provision for the flesh. So pray. Take the steps of denying yourself and dying to yourself. Flee the temptation and pursue righteousness. The last step here is to maintain a proper perspective. It tells us the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. You know what that means? It means you can overcome. Doesn't the Bible tell us you are more than overcomers? You know what the phrase is there in Romans 8? It's a Greek phrase that literally says you are hyper-nikos. What's the word nikos? It's a whole sports brand. Nike. You know what Nike means? Victory. You know what hyper means? It's the energy of little children. More than enough. To be hyper-nikos, you are more than victorious. It means in Christ, not only do you already have the victory, you've got even more than that. You are a hyper-victorious person in Christ. That means if you fight long enough, you can overcome temptation. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. What happens is we get tempted and we just resolve, I'm going to fight this as long as I can fight it. And then we set ourselves up to fail because then we think, I'm going to fight as hard as I can fight. I'm going to pray. Now, we don't call our Christian friends. We don't call our pastor. We don't go find somebody to pray with us about it, to be accountable to. We isolate ourselves. We shut the door. We turn out the light. We sit there alone in the dark and wait till the opportunity comes for us to finally give in. See, part of the problem is we fight alone. Accountability is a strong weapon to use against temptation. As soon as you tell somebody else you're being tempted in an area, and they can pray with you and walk with you and hold you accountable, that will help give you victory. But here in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we learn this. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Every temptation you face, and here's where the devil lies to us. We think that we're a special case. We think, I struggle with Oreos more than the normal guy. Satan knows my weakness, and I battle more in that area than normal people do. Other Christians aren't even tempted by this. They don't even see the Oreos sitting on the counter. But me, they're calling my name. Is that true? No. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. What you are experiencing when you are tempted is universal for everybody who's ever lived with a fallen human nature. When we live in this flesh and when we fight sin, it's a common battle. We make it exceptional because we make it all about us. And the struggle that we have in overcoming this weakness. And we talk about the battle that we have with our personal demons. Folks, temptation is a common, everyday thing. Secondly, not only no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you understand what this verse tells us about temptation? Number one, it tells us we are not special. Number two, it tells us that temptation is no stronger, no more worse, no more hard to stand up under, no more difficult to fight than anybody else fighting temptation. It's common. We find relief in the truth that God is faithful, and because He is sovereign, He will not allow you. Do you understand the sovereignty of God here? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Now that destroys pride. Because we think overcoming temptation is a matter of willpower. And we say stupid things to people who are addicted to sin. Well, if you just had the willpower, if you just had the faith, if you could just stand firm, you know what? The ability to overcome temptation is not based on anything that's in us. It's based on the faithfulness of a sovereign God who promises you will not be tempted above what you can bear. But here's what we do. The Bible says you're not tempted beyond what you're able. And we confuse that with I'm not tempted beyond what I want to do. I want to do that. I don't have to, but I want to. We let the lust reign sovereign in our lives. We let the flesh dictate the terms of the battle. Put the flesh where it belongs, under the control of the Spirit. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. This is a fantastic word picture here. It's the idea that there's a soldier fighting in a battle, and he's been chased into a ravine, into a canyon. He's back up against a wall. There's mountains on every side. There's enemies all around him. They're about to descend on him. He knows that he is about to die. He's making his last stand. And just as he's about to attack the enemy and repel their final attack, he looks over and there's a trap door and a cave and a tunnel and an escape to freedom. When it says he will make a way of escape, the term way of escape is he'll open a trap door. A door you probably didn't even know was there. But you know why we don't know it's there? We don't look for it. We stare at the temptation and think we can stare it down instead of looking to flee. When God tells you to flee, He gives you a path to flee on. He gives you a way to escape so that you may be able to bear it. Do you understand that? We think that temptation is all-powerful. Temptation is not all-powerful. God is all-powerful. And the temptations we face are common, but God is faithful. They are not more than what we're able to bear. There is always a way of escape, you will be able to stand against temptation. Galatians 5:16 says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How cut and dried is that? You're tempted, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you walk in the Spirit? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. There's the surrender. Not a surrender to the temptation, a surrender to the Lordship of Christ. When you are tempted, pray, deny yourself, die to self, flee from unrighteousness, pursue righteousness, gain a proper perspective, understanding that temptation is not all powerful, but God is. And as you look to God to help, remember He is skilled in delivering the godly out of temptation. Ask Him to do it and He will. Surrender to Him. Walk in the Spirit. Surrender to Him and you will not fulfill the lust. What a powerful verse that is. Walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You wonder why there's confusion over what walking in the Spirit is then in the church? Because the devil likes to confuse us so much about these things that are really so simple. Because if we don't understand how to walk in the Spirit, how are we going to stand up against the lust of the flesh? Because we've been taught that it's about willpower, it's about faith, it's about our ability. No, it's not. It's about the fact that we serve a sovereign, faithful God who is skilled at delivering the godly out of temptation. And if we yield to Him, we will be more than conquerors. We will not fulfill that lust. You see, ultimately, it has to be the Lord who delivers us from temptation. Because the temptation itself originates in us. It comes from our flesh. And who can deliver us, Paul asked, from this body of flesh, from this body of death? Who can deliver us? O wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus. He's done it. God is able to deliver the godly out of temptation. One last tool that we need to learn how to use. In James 1:14, when it tells us that these things originate in the flesh, how is it that we prevent the flesh from ruling and reigning? How is it that we bow and surrender to Christ? Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. The psalmist said, in fact, I think it's right there on your bulletin. Oh, there it is. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What was the tool that Jesus used when He was tempted by Satan? The Word of God. Don't depend on your own ability, your own craftiness, your own scheming. Don't depend on your willpower. Don't depend on your faith. Take your flesh back to the Word of God. Surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Pray. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Flee unrighteousness, pursue righteousness. Remember that the temptation is not sovereign. God is sovereign. And when you hear the Word of God, apply it. If there's a specific temptation that beats you every time, memorize verses that have to do with that temptation. Memorize verses. Memorize Romans 6. Next time you're tempted to do something, to look at something, to go somewhere, quote Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Further in the chapter, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Yield your members as slaves of righteousness to God. Use the Word of God to cut through that temptation. To cut through that lust, to pierce your own flesh and put it back in its place. All temptation really is, it's your fallen flesh trying to say, I'm in charge. And what we've been given in Christ is a sovereign, faithful, loving master who is skilled at rescuing the godly from temptation.